Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 1 still, making progress. I don't want to rush through this book because there's so much here, especially in this first chapter about what God has done for us. And I think a lot of times that Christians don't realize who they are and what God's done for us in Christ. So we don't realize the resources that we have. And of course, Satan would want to keep us from that so he can keep us down. And so we're going to open up here, and I'm going to read from verses 3 through 14 again, because you remember that, as I shared with you last time together, is just an ongoing sentence. Paul's so thrilled about what we have in Christ that he just can't stop. You know, it's like a typical preacher, just doesn't know when to be quiet. So he's just going right through it here. He's excited about it. And you know what? We ought to be excited about it. And so let's read what we have in Christ. When Paul starts out here in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Paul here has just been celebrating the blessings that we have in Christ. He celebrates the present blessings that we saw last time together in verses 7 and 8. We have redemption through his blood, forgiveness and forgiveness of sins. And he's made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. We have God's wisdom. We have God's forgiveness. And so, you know, we don't have to worry. We've been elected. That goes back. That takes care of the past. We've been elected, and we've been sanctified, and we've been adopted. And let me ask you a question. When we've read through these verses, if you take all of this thus far, how much of it is about us and what we've done for God? The answer? Nothing. The point? You know what? All that we have, the reason our sins are forgiven tonight, the reason we're on our way to heaven tonight, is all wrapped up in him and not you. I don't know about you, but that gives me all kinds of security. Because you know what that tells me? What I didn't know for many years as a Christian, it doesn't depend on me. Now my ego wants to go, "No, wait a minute. You know, I mean, something." No, no. It really doesn't depend on me. It's all about Him and in Him and to Him and through Him. You see, and that's what Paul's laying out here. Election, sanctification, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, grace, wisdom. So everything's taken care of. Past, wiped out. People worried about their past. I've got to go into my past and find out what happened. Forget it. You know what, man? You need to confess your sins. You need to do what you can. If things are, you know, you've messed up and you've sinned against somebody, you need to do what you can to bring restoration of that relationship by way of confession and restitution, if need be, to the best of your ability. But listen, it's all taken care of at the cross of Calvary. You don't have to go back there and live there. And you're not a victim or a slave of your past, Christian. Know that. You're not stuck there. You don't have to live there. Just because your dad, you know, maybe you had a bad dad. Maybe you had a bad mom. Maybe you had a horrible childhood. You know what? You're free. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. You guys know your Bibles. I like that. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things. How many things? That's right. They become new in Christ. Oh, the precious saint, you need to believe that. How we need to believe that. The past is taken care of. The present, we have what we need to deal with life. We don't have to live under the guilt of our failures and sin. Why? Because God has forgiven us. We don't have to live wondering what life is all about and how to deal with the problems and the struggles, as I closed off last week. God has given us His wisdom from His Word, and the Bible says when you go through difficult times and you need help, it says in James, count on all joy when you come upon various trials, knowing that the trial of your faith work in patience. And it says that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God would give it how? Liberally. Hey, what do you need wisdom for tonight? Problem? Struggle somewhere? Financial issues? You know, God knows about all of them, okay? And He's smarter than anybody else, okay? A lot smarter than anybody else you could ever talk to. And I wonder how quickly it is that when we need wisdom, we go to God first. We open up His Word and we say, God, speak to me. I need wisdom. And we wait calmly for Him to speak and open His Word to us and grant us that wisdom. So we have that in the present. And so now He moves into the future. He moves into the future here as we open up in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. What's the future hold for you and for me? Blessings. Tremendous, amazing blessings. You see, what Paul is talking about here is there's a new order coming. There is a new world order coming. It'll be set by Jesus Christ, not by men. It's the culmination of all things that Jesus, when the fullness of time comes. What that tells you and tells me that there is a date set. There is a time that God is going to come back and put things in order on planet Earth. You see, He's done more than just choose us in Christ and in eternity past and then give us sonship now as a present possession. But we also know that he is going to, in the future, he is going to return for us. In fact, with us, I believe. We coming with him to set things in order on planet Earth. You see, history is neither meaningless or purposeless. It's all moving. Everything that is happening presently is moving toward an eternal goal. God's got a plan and a purpose. You see, and that's what Paul is talking about here. That he might gather all things together in one. A time, a day coming. Isn't that what we're looking for? Isn't that what we're longing for and desiring? When everything is set right. And back to the Garden of Eden. All sin, gone. All wickedness, done. You see, it's Jesus ruling and reigning, and we ruling and reigning with him, uniting with him, as he brings everything back the way he planned it. In fact, the way it was, it bringing it back together, a better translation would be together again. Back like it was when Adam and Eve walked in the garden with Jesus. No problems, no devil, there'll be no devil at this point, and everything will be set right. I'm looking forward to that day. Because men can't fix what's wrong. They don't know how to fix what's wrong. You see, only God can fix what's wrong, and tragic, many won't turn to him to find out how to do it. So they try one thing and try another thing and try this form of government and try that form of government and, you know, socialism and communism and who knows what else ism out there. I'm sure that you history buffs have a lot more isms out there. Nothing, though, working because men can't ever bring about harmony and peace. Why? Well, we've got some problems. Satan is still, he's not where he should be. He's not where he should be. He should be tied up and cast into the lake of fire. But that day's coming. Okay? And the Word of God isn't where it should be. It should be a priority in our lives. It should be guide everything that we do. And it should be the grid that we use to test everything to see what's a lie and what's true. But things aren't right. You see, the Word isn't where it should be. And God isn't first in the hearts of men. And so with all these things out of place, of course, we can't have the harmony that God desires. But the day is coming when all the universe again will be brought into unity in Christ. In fact, the Bible says not only us, but the creation itself groans. I'm glad I can't hear it. Because it'd be hard enough sleeping, you know, it's hard enough sleeping sometimes as it is, you know, but can you imagine hearing all the creation groan all night long? Oh, yeah. But the Bible says it's true. Even the environment and the ecosystems themselves long for the day when things will be set right. J.B. Lightfoot writes of this, the entire harmony of the universe, which shall no longer contain alien or discordant elements, but of which all the parts shall find their center and bond in the union of Christ. The whole of the universe, the whole of the creation, the whole of the church, all gathered together in one in the fullness of time. So Paul writes here and moves on, and he says that in Him, speaking of Jesus, we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Paul writes here, and he lays out really now the scope of these blessings. It's in Him that also we... Now, who's he talking about there? Well, he's not talking about the church. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Jews first. You see, they were the ones to first hope in Christ, weren't they? It was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You see, it was the Jews who the Lord came to. It was the Jews who the gospel went to. And so Paul's writing, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God having a plan for Israel, God having a plan for the Jews. You see, it's in Him, it says, you, Gentiles, also who believed in Him were sealed. Both Jews and Gentiles, of course, all gathered together in one called the church, you see. And that's what Paul is talking about. He moves from the pronoun we, himself and his fellow Jewish believers, to you. And that means the Gentile readers as well. And then he talks about the inheritance of both groups that we equally share one with another. Not one better than another. God has torn down all the boundaries as far as, you know, races and classes and ethnic boundaries. He has torn them all down, torn them all apart. There's no Jew or Gentile anymore in Christ. And that's the point he's making here. In Christ, none of that exists. In Christ, none of that should exist. It's sad today when we have problems in these areas. People racist, people class conscious. As Christians, that stuff all goes away, man. We're one in Christ. You see, God has a plan, and it's His predestined plan that all of these things come together according to the counsel of His will. You know what that tells me? God is in absolute control. Again, God's sovereign. God isn't wondering in heaven what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. Aren't you glad we got an election coming up? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. Okay? You should. You need to vote prayerfully and carefully. You need to vote wisely. You should be involved. God has given us this opportunity. But I want you to know that all the powers that exist in the world, all the leaders that are presently in place, are all there by the hand of God with a plan. I don't know about you, but that takes the pressure off. You know what, man? God knows what He's doing. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't get involved. Well, if it's all, you know, we get this kind of fatalist attitude. Well, if it's all in God's, you know, it's the same thing with predestination and election. Well, if God's going to elect, who's God's going to elect, then why preach the gospel? Because God said. Why pray for the government if He already knows? Because God said. And Timothy, pray for those in leadership. Why go preach the gospel? Because God said. See, God said. So we go out there and we do what God said. You see, we're to submit to Him and we're to be obedient to Him. And so, yes, He's got a plan and it will come to pass. And it's all going according to His plan and His will.
And it is talking about sovereignty very clearly and election and predestination. But here's what I love about God. Because we turn to the next verse here, that we who what? First trusted in Christ. Oh, wait. Now there's something we had to do. We first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And in verse 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. There it is. Divine sovereignty, right? God's in control, absolutely. Man's responsibility. You heard the word and you trusted after you heard the word of truth. So there's something now that you have to, a step that you have to take here. You made a step of faith and trusted in Christ. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Really, if you want to know the whole plan of salvation, the process, it's all given here in verse 13. In Him, speaking of Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. People need to hear the truth. So I tell you, you need to go out and preach the gospel. A lot of lies being propagated out there. A lot of people saying a lot of stuff with a lot of opinions, with all their credentials and degrees and their philosophies and intellectual, arrogance frequently. God says, listen, we are here to tell them the truth. What is the truth? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth. We are here to tell them the truth of the word of God. Because if people don't hear the truth of God's word, they don't have the opportunity to respond and know God's will. They might be saved, you see. And so Paul is saying here, you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also having believed. You believed. That word believe doesn't mean just acknowledge the existence of God. A lot of people, the demons, in fact, James tells us, believe that God exists, but not unto salvation, and they tremble, the Bible says. Freaked out about it. They should be. Definitely on the wrong side of God. And they know what awaits them, you see. The belief that is being spoken of here means that it's from the Greek word pisteo, which means to trust in, to cling to, and to rely your whole being and everything about you on Jesus Christ. You see, that's the kind of believing when we talk about salvation that is salvational. It actually is a belief that changes the way a person behaves. Just acknowledging God, and there are a lot of people who do it, a lot of people walk in and out of the church every week, and they may even read their Bible, but when it comes to really trusting in, clinging to, and relying upon God for every thing that they do, having that kind of priority, having that kind of grid by which to pass everything through, when it comes to that, they're practical atheists. They know all about God, but they don't have a relationship it's vibrant and vital with God. Now, how do you know if one does? Well, it says here how. Once having believed, it says they were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They were sealed. Gospel comes to the Jew first and then the Gentile. They respond to that gospel, to the truth of the gospel. And then once they believe, they're sealed, the Holy Spirit comes in. And they are sealed. Immediately. And you know what? I haven't ever talked to anybody that got saved that immediately when they believed in Jesus Christ didn't get that seal of the Holy Spirit where suddenly they realized things are wrong. I remember when I was a very young Christian, didn't know much about the Jehovah's Witnesses. Didn't know much about the Mormons, and I was a pretty new Christian, maybe a few months old in the Lord, and living by myself on a house on Pepper Street in Rialto, just above Foothill. It was a Saturday, and got this knock on my door. And like I said, having no background or history with them or knowledge, they start talking about Jesus to me, And I'm trying to figure it out. But see, what happened is the Spirit of God is going, something wrong here. I didn't know what was wrong. I couldn't have told them what was wrong, but something was wrong. They were saying some right words, but I just sensed that what they were all about was really kind of messed up, but not even knowing how it was messed up. And I just said, well, thank you and have a great day. And I'm not going to go to your church or whatever, but I'm already plugged into a church and that kind of a thing. And then when I got to church that night, I asked Bob Probert, well, what about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Have you ever heard of them? They seem pretty nice. They got the Bible and everything. And yeah, well, let me tell you about them. I knew something was wrong. You ever had that happen as a Christian and a new believer? Suddenly you're doing some of the stuff that you used to do before and it was no big deal. Suddenly you sense, oh, that's wrong. You watch the video, you had it before you were a Christian, you put it back on to watch, you start watching, you're going, whoa, wow, I was watching that. That's not right. And there's just a sense that the Spirit of God has done a work in your heart and your life, the seal of the Holy Spirit. You see, the transaction here is something that's finished. That sealing implies ownership. God has put His seal on those who have believed in Christ because He has purchased us to be His own in Christ. So we are secure in Him. We are protected in Him. We belong to Him. That's what Jesus is talking about in John 14, verse 16 and 17, when He said the Holy Spirit abides with us forever. Now it's possible for us as believers to grieve the Holy Spirit and thus lose the blessing and the fullness of His ministry. But you know what? I don't believe the Holy Spirit ever lets go of those who have believed in Jesus Christ. I think He's constantly there. And I'll bet you most of you, if you've ever strayed away, you know that for certain. Because you're back here today because guess what? You couldn't have fun anymore. You were trying to have fun, but you couldn't have fun. You're going back to the old haunts and doing the old things. And man, but just like the prodigal, you say, something's wrong here. And you're running and running. And I believe that that's what happens. You run and God sends His Spirit after you. And you know what, man? It's hard to get away when all you got to run in is His living room. And He knows exactly where you're at all the time. Sort of like the little kid that's hiding. My granddaughter Riley, she'll put her hands over her eyes. She goes, you can't see me. Yeah, you're standing right in front of me. But because she can't see me and is hiding from me, I can see her. That's kind of the way we are if we try to run away from God. The Spirit of God stays there continuing to prod and to draw us back, you see. It's the earnest, if you would. It says, who is the guarantee in verse 14 of our inheritance? For how long? Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. The down payment is the earnest to guarantee, and that's the language He's using here.
It's legal language. It's like a lawyer here. And Paul was a lawyer. He was a Pharisee. He knew law. And he knew Roman law. And he uses adoption from the Romans and uses that as a picture. Now he uses here the earnest, the down payment. Even today you'll hear a real estate guy talk about earnest money, a down payment. Listen, the Holy Spirit's first installment is to guarantee that His children will finish the work that He's purchased them to do, and He'll bring them to glory. So He's talking about the redemption of the purchased possession. Redemption is experienced in three stages. We have been redeemed as believers through faith in Jesus Christ. We are being redeemed as the Spirit works in our lives to make us more like Christ. So it's a process that is in place. And we shall be redeemed when Christ returns and we become like Him. So this word here, earnest, is sort of like an engagement ring. It's the down payment. It's that is evident, and people sense it in your life. Maybe you didn't tell them and you're afraid to tell them. Once you received Christ, you're kind of afraid to tell them. You've been told, you know, you need to read, you need to pray, you need to witness, and go tell your friends to receive Christ. So you go see one of your friends and you're like freaking out and you're going, I need to tell them. But and then they just pop and go, something's different about you. What happened? Oh, is it showing? It's not an it, it's a he. Spirit of God has laid a hold of your life. And guess what, man? People see it and sense it. Something different about you. It's the engagement ring. Would to God that we wanted everybody to see it like a bride that's in love and engaged. She doesn't usually go hiding it. She goes around, look, 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 look. Or if they don't say look, have you ever seen that? They want you to see if you notice. But they can't help themselves. The bride of Christ. How I pray to God that we be the same way. We've been given the guarantee. God has done a work in our life. We're His children. We don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to, you know, think that God is going to drop the ball here. We're His bride, and because we're His bride, we know that He is going to come and claim His bride. What greater assurance could we want, could we need? In Christ, you and I have what money can't buy. Spiritual riches opened up to us. All the wealth of God's vast creation is ours. We enjoy the gifts because we know the love of the giver. I mean, isn't God good to us? The problem with us many times is we just want to own everything. You ever had that happen? I'm guilty. You know, I go down and stay at a place, maybe at a beach for the week, and somebody like donates a place for me to come down and stay, and I'm blessed and I'm able to stay there, and I go to my wife, wonder how much it would cost to buy a place down here. Why can't I just enjoy it? Why do I want to own it? Just enjoy. I've learned that over the years. I mean, it's just, why do I want to own everything? You know, why do you want to, why can't we just enjoy? Why can't we just, hey, God's blessed me with this. I get this opportunity. I'm going to buy me one too. You know, I mean, why is it that we can't just enjoy? God in His grace just allows us the privilege, and you don't have the maintenance and the upkeep. You don't have to make the payments and deal with the taxes and do all the painting and fixing up. All of these riches that we have here come by God's grace for God's glory. You see, and that's what he goes on. He goes to the praise of, it says,
who is our guarantee in verse 14 of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's us. The title deed of the earth, he's also purchased to the praise of his glory. Listen, the riches that we are experiencing presently, just like that bride with that engagement ring and just the excitement and all, is a guarantee that, man, hey, guess what? The marriage is going to happen, and now the relationship is going to grow substantially. You see, it's the same thing with far greater with the Lord. Because sometimes people get married and that's it. You go, oh man, what a mistake I made, you know. I thought it was a gift. But with God, you know what? There's no sin issues to deal with. He's already dealt with them. So all the gifts that we have in Him, you see, are what we have presently by way of Him blessing us, you see, with insights in His Word and with a fellowship and with things to care for us and meet our needs physically, are just a little down payment. The sunset and the beauty and all that we enjoy here by way of, you know, just being here on planet Earth and just seeing Him work in our lives personally and the lives of others are just a little taste. Just a little foreshadow, just a little bit of the engagement ring that we're going to get when we one day enter into heaven. And it says here, to the praise of His glory. You see, that's why we continue to live here on planet Earth. We are here to bring glory to God. To live for the glory of God. To be excited about what God's doing. About His faithfulness to us. About the work of His Spirit in us. The problem with us many times is Paul talks about being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus earlier here in the chapter. That's where we're supposed to be living. And then we just cruise around here on planet Earth. But this place is not where we're living. Sort of like, you know, President Obama, he's the only one that can sit in that chair at that desk in the Oval Office. He's the only one that can sit there because he's the president. He's the only one entitled to that position. And that's where he's at positionally. He is the president. He is the commander in chief. Now, when he gets out of that desk and flies to California, he's not at the desk, but is he still the commander-in-chief? Yeah, because he's still the only one that can sit in that desk, and he should live like he honors that position and appreciates and recognizes the power and the influence and the integrity needed to be exercised as a man in that position. It's not something he has to strive for. Well, I'm not there, so I got to remind everybody I'm president because I'm at the bank right now, or I'm at Five Guys having a burger, so I got to remind everybody I'm president. No. And it's the same is true with us, folks. Listen, you don't have to, we don't have to try and be seated in heavenly places in Christ. We already are in that position. You are on your way to heaven. Your sin is forgiven. You are God's child. You are owned by Him, loved by Him, cared for by Him. And you are positionally, as adopted, you have the rights. When somebody adopts somebody, they get rights to their inheritance, don't they? They get rights to everything, you see. And if they happen to be in a position like, hey, you don't see it so much here, but in England, if you were adopted into the royal family, the possibility exists that you could be up in the ranks of a position ultimately. You're given rights by that adoption. We have rights to come boldly before the throne to find what? Grace to help in times of need.
We are seated in that position where we are in relationship with God. And we, as we cruise around planet Earth, no matter what happens, we're loved by Him, we belong to Him, and He's there for us, and He cares for us. And you know what? God takes good care of His stuff. How we need to recognize that, and that's the emphasis that Paul is laying down here. Story that Warren Wiersbe tells in his commentary on Ephesians. He says, my friend was discussing money matters with his wife, and neither of them realized that their little son was listening. Finally, the boy broke in with the suggestion, why don't you just write one of those pieces of paper, Mommy? This little guy didn't understand. It was necessary to have money in the bank to back up those pieces of paper. But you see, when it comes to our spiritual wealth, as it applies to the promises of God, we don't have to worry that we'll ever be overdrawn. Do you know that? You'll never be overdrawn. Keep laying hold of them. Keep believing them. Keep trusting in the Lord. You'll never overdraw the blessings and the promises that God has for you and for me. All of this is given to us, that when the world looks at us, they go, something about that Christian. And that's why it's a shame and such a poor witness and testimony when we're walking around grumpy and cranky on a regular basis as Christians. Depressed and down and dull and bummed and burned out, burdened down. People look at you and they don't go, wow, praise God, glory to Him. They go, I don't want your God. If that's what Jesus does for people, I don't want any part of that stuff. Of all people, and that's why I'm spending the time here, that we realize the riches and the blessings that we have in the Lord, and the security and the certainty that God, what He's begun in your life, is going to continue to perform, and the Spirit of God is available to you to do what God has called you to do, to rejoice in Him and to live for Him and to love as He's called you to love. But we've got to move into that. We've got to lay hold of that. So that when people look at our lives, when people look at our marriages, that they go, I want what they got. I want that. How do I get that? Like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. He was rich, he was young, he was ruler, he had the bucks, the Mercedes, the whole deal, great looking wife, everything happening, going on. But when he ran into Jesus, he saw a quality of life and joy that all the stuff that he had, that he had never experienced. And what did he ask him? What must I do to have eternal life? The kind of life that you have. What's going on with you? Would to God that people seeing us would ask that question. You know how that's guaranteed? Remember, it's not about you. It's all about Him. Not about you. It's all about Him. And you're His stuff, and He'll take good care of His stuff, okay? You're His child, and He takes good care of His children. So Paul goes on now, therefore, because we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, because we are a guaranteed an inheritance until the redemption as a purchased possession to the praise of His glory, because of that, therefore, Paul says, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory,
may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is His exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the ages, or in the age which is to come.
You're saying you're not going to do all that tonight, are you? No, I'm not. But now Paul here, you see again the priority, the passion that this guy has that people would know God. That they would understand all that they have available to them. And he begins to pray. Because he wanted these believers to enjoy all that God has provided for them. I want you to note in this prayer that Paul prays for this church, there is not one mention of anything materially at this point, is there? Why? Because Paul realized the priority. The emphasis is on life spiritually and Christian character, you see. And I love the fact that he doesn't ask them, God, to give them what they don't have. He rather prays that God will reveal to them what they already have. As I shared with you last time together, listen, it's not, you don't need more. You need to lay hold of all that you have. You need to realize all that God has given to you. And Paul prays here for these people, and first he prays, his enlightenment comes from the Holy Spirit, so he prays that the Father of glory may give, verse 17, to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of Him. He recognizes it's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of revelation. In other words, these things that I'm telling you that you have, the things that I'm praying for you, I pray that you would understand all these things. And I know that there's nothing I can do by way of explanation that will do the whole job. I need to pray that God by His Spirit will bring illumination in your life personally. Because the natural mind can't understand the things of the Spirit. They're to him foolishness. They don't get it. I mean, what you and I take for granted and see so clearly as to what's going on in the world around us, we look at it and we go, what's the matter with these people? Are they crazy? Why do they do this? You see somebody in their marriage is a mess. What's wrong with them? Don't they see what's going on? If they could just give their lives to the Lord, and sometimes we can get frustrated, can't we? God says, hey, these people, carnal people, they don't understand the things of God. They don't get it. No matter that's why no matter how much you lay it out, I will counsel, and I have counseled people that come into my office, and I've been in a situation where they're non-believers, both of them are non-believers, and they ended up here because one of you sent them here, and that's all right. But they come into my office and start talking marriage problems, huh? Yeah, well, what's the problem? You start going into it and you know, you start pointing out some things to them and, what do you think about that? Don't you think it'd be better if you did it that way, I'll say? Yeah, of course. Well, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. And so I'll lay it out and they go, well, that makes sense. But guess what?
It may make sense, but there's none of this that you can do without God's power. And there's none of this that you can see clearly. You can see it in the other person because that's usually easy. We love to hear preaching for somebody else. We love to hear the message and go, I wish so-and-so was here and heard this. But you see, you can't do it apart from the power of Jesus Christ. So what Paul is praying is that these people would see clearly and be enlightened, that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. Now, we think of the heart as being the emotional part of the man, but in the Bible, the heart means the inner man. It includes the emotions and the mind and the will. The inner man, the heart, his spiritual faculties. He can see, the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 18. He can hear, Matthew 13, 9. He can taste, Psalm 34, 8. He can smell, Philippians 4, 18. And he can touch, Acts 17, 27. That's what God is talking about. That's what Paul is referring to when he talks here about the heart being enlightened. That's what Jesus was talking about. Here's some men that seeing, they see not, and hearing, they don't hear. They have the inability to understand or to see clearly. And it's not because of the intellect, but their hearts are hard. Their hearts are not open, you see. And though they comprehend the word intellectually, like my counseling appointments, you see, they have no ability to see clearly what needs to happen because their hearts aren't changed. So they go out with their heads changed, but the hearts don't follow. And so they end up back. And they end up saying, it doesn't work. Well, I told you it wouldn't work. Because you see, the problem is really your heart. And you need to be able to see clearly, and you need to be able to understand, you see, who God is. And you need His power and His ability to do the things that, though you understand them intellectually, you are unable to do because it's only by the power of Jesus Christ. It's not by your own might, not by your own power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So we see here Paul is saying that his prayer is that they would have their eyes opened. And of course, he prays for them and doesn't cease to give thanks for them, making mention of them in his prayers. Just an important practice for us. You know, the people that are having problems, you know, man, pray for them. You know, people that are blessing your life, give thanks for them. Give thanks. Lord, thank you for this, you know, person in my life. Thank you for this person who, I remember when I was a young Christian, or I shouldn't say young Christian, I was a couple of years old in the Lord. That's young compared to what I am now, but everything's young compared to what I am now, you know? I mean, but I remember when I was, you know, teaching my home Bible study, and it was a relatively new thing for me, and I was not very experienced at it, you see, and just trying to do the best I could. And I had this guy, his name was Barry. I won't say his last name. But he would come with his friend named Larry. And Barry and Larry looked like the Scarecrow on Wizard of Oz. And Barry, I found out later, was this Jewish guy with long curly hair and glasses and kind of short. And Larry was tall, and it was an interesting friendship between these two guys. Why they showed up and how they showed up at my Bible study, he probably told me, but I've forgotten. But I know this, every time I was done with my Bible study, Barry would come up. How do you know that? I mean, so you said that the Bible says this and this is what's going to happen, so how do you know that? Well, I listened to Chuck. I listened to Greg. That's what they said. Yeah,
But how do you know that? And so, man, he said, you need to know because you know. You need to study because you need to know how to explain that and know that. I'll do better, you know. That. And then after he left, I'm going, that guy's a weasel, man. That guy's just what's up with that guy? He's got a toad. I didn't do anything to him. I prayed he wouldn't come back. But he did. In fact, he hardly ever missed. That guy bugged me, but guess what? God used that guy in my life. And today, I'm thankful for that guy. And I give thanks for him because he was instrumental in me really digging into the Word for myself and studying for myself, you see, so that when I say something, I'm solidly clear that that's what the Bible teaches rather than that's what somebody else said. It caused me to get into the Word. It caused me every Monday when I was teaching, I go, oh, okay, Barry's going to come up, so I better have an answer. So I would say, oh, this is a cool thing to share and teach them, and that's awesome, and a nice little tidbit. But I wonder where he got that. Because I know Barry's going to come up after I'm done and say, where'd you get that? Have you checked the facts on that? Are you sure that that's happened, actually? And God used him in a powerful way. So not only the people that are kind to you and you like, there are people that God places in your life that help you grow. You know what we need to do? Learn to say thanks for them too. Thanks, God. You got a plan in this person being in my life and me being in the ministry with this person and me, you know, working next to this person. You got a plan, and God, I thank you for them. They drive me crazy sometimes, but God, I'm thanking you because you're working through them in me. And you've got a plan and a purpose for them here, you see, in my life. And so we're to pray with thanksgiving and then pray that God would bring revelation and understanding and that they might know the Lord. And that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory and of his inheritance in the saints. What is that? What is the hope of his calling in your life? What are the riches that you have, the inheritance in Christ? We're going to look at that next week. Next week, not tonight, but next week. So we'll pick it up there. Let's pray.